Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Psalm 19. And reading verses 1 to 6, not 16, 1 to 6. And then I'd like to add to that from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. So first of all, Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And then Romans chapter 1, from verses 18 to 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then also reading from the Belgic Confession, and Article 2, found on page 70 in the back of the Psalter Hymnals, and we'll read Article 2, which is our focus this evening, speaking about the ways in which God has made himself known to us. So let us read together. We know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters leading us to see clearly the invisible things of God, even his everlasting power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says, all which things are sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself more clearly and fully known to us by his holy and divine word. That is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life, to his glory and our salvation. Dear people of God, we turn our attention this evening from God, who we profess to believe, the one true God, a spiritual being who is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing of fountain of all good. We confess that we believe in such a God. But what is that belief based on? I mean, is it just a concept that we've come up with? Is it something that we sat down and concluded that that must be the case, and therefore we put it down as part of our collective confession? Where do we get this notion from? Where do we get this concept from? Well, the Belgic Confession teaches us that this confession that we make in regards to God has been revealed to us. It's not something that we just pulled out of thin air. It's not just blind faith, but it is based on evidence. Evidence that has been given to us by God Himself. And so when the confession asks this question, how has God made Himself known? How do we come to know God, including His existence? Well, then we're taught in this article that God has made Himself known to us in two ways. One is a natural creation, and second is special revelation, or we might say natural revelation, things that we see, and special revelation, things that God has revealed to us through His Word. Those are the two primary ways in which we come to know about God. And so that's important for us to understand those truths, because they have application to us individually, because as we've read, it leaves us without excuse. That's a personal application. It leaves you without excuse. It leaves me without excuse. Well, why would we make any excuse anyway? What is this excuse about? It leaves us without excuse for not believing in God. It leaves us without excuse for not obeying Him in our life day by day. We will have nothing to say before God if we ignore Him and finally we stand before Him and then say, well, I really didn't know that you existed. We will not be able to make that argument, because He will simply refer us back to this sermon and these passages of Scripture and say, I made Myself known to you. You knew that I existed. You knew who I was. But you ignored Me. Purposefully, you ignored Me. And therefore, we will have to give an account. But not only is it important on a personal level, it is also important for us in terms of evangelism, in terms of interacting with other people. We need to know the people that we seek to evangelize. We need to know what they're like. We need to know what makes them tick. We need to know what makes them say the things that they say. What makes them reject the things that we preach to them. It's important that we understand that, because that will help us to interact with them in an effective way and not basically spin our wheels, as we will see. And above all, of course, it is helpful for us to know these things, because if we want to know God, here are the means that we ought to utilize. We're not to pray to God in terms of, God, reveal yourself to me, or give me a sign. He's already done it. We just have to take note of it. We need to use the means of grace. So if we, like Paul, have this dying passion to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, then we're going to have to use these two avenues, the creation itself and the Scriptures. Those are the ways by which we come to know God. So first of all, natural revelation then. So how do we come to know God? Well, first of all, simply by looking, simply by observing, simply by using the senses that God has given to us and interacting with the creation all around us. As I say so often, When people say, I don't know what to pray for, my suggestion is, first of all, try praying with your eyes open for a change. Because just by looking at the creation, you will have things to thank God for. All the beauty is, as we pray, look at all the beauty of God's creation that He's given to you freely. Land without end. All the variety that we see in terms of the creation. Not just one type of tree, not one type of plant, not one type of animal, not one color, not one sound, not one taste. I mean, infinite almost. All of those things God has provided for you. How much more incentive do we need to thank God? That we have all of these things to enjoy. We don't have to pay anybody for these things. I mean, people pay a lot of money to live in, nice places. But, I mean, you just look around and there's wonderful things wherever you are in this creation. And so, how are we to respond to that when we look at all of these things? What are we to conclude? Well, the confession teaches us, and so of course does the scriptures upon which the confession is based, that by the creation, but also the preservation and the order, the government of the universe, serves as a most beautiful book wherein all the creatures, everything that is part and parcel of this creation, serve as letters communicating to us a certain message. And that message is multifaceted. Certainly it speaks to us about God's existence. I mean, certainly after looking at all that we see all around us, then surely we cannot miss the fact that this world is created, this universe is created by somebody. I mean, it just, I was going to say baffles the mind, but once we've read the passages that we read, it shouldn't be baffling to us, should it? It baffles the mind that we can look at this creation, that people can look at this creation, and then, with a straight face, deny the existence of God. I mean, how is that possible? But the scriptures tell us why it's possible. It's possible not because they don't see it, not because the conclusion is beyond them, it's they don't want to come to that conclusion. They know what the conclusion is. They just don't want to admit it. Because there are certain implications when you make and understand that conclusion. There's implications. But people might think, well, you know, some people don't see it. But they do. The passage that we read in Psalm 19, verses 1 and 6, eloquently teaches us that the creation declares the glory of God. Each day, every second, creation is speaking to us. We can read what it's saying. As it said, they're all like characters, like letters, with a message for us to read and understand. Then that message is about God. It's about His majesty. It's about His love. It's about His almighty power and eternal being. And this message is not in a particular language. It's not, in a sense, it's not in a scientific language that many people would not understand. I mean, sometimes you have that, right? On the news, they give you scientific information about what they've discovered, and it just, I mean, what? Why are people so excited? I mean, here they accelerate particles and they go so fast and they make such a big deal out of it. And, I mean, most of us are like, what? So what? Doesn't make any sense to me. I don't see any implications of that. Why is that important? We don't know. But this language that Paul is speaking about and Psalms 19 is speaking about is a language that overcomes all barriers. Doesn't matter what country you're from. Doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter in terms of your intellect, everybody is able to understand what the creation is saying to us with respect to God. Just like nobody escapes the impact of the sun as it rises every day and goes down every day, it covers every part of the earth, every nation. And so is this message likewise. It covers the whole world. Everybody knows. Everyone hears it. Everyone is exposed to it. Nobody can deny it. They can suppress it. They can reject it. But they can't deny its existence. And Romans 1, of course, teaches that what is known about God is made known to them. God makes it known to them. That's why it says they are without excuse. But people might say, but if it's so clear, as you indicate, and that's what the scriptures are saying, then how come there are people that we call atheists who don't believe in God at all? Well, again, Paul tells us why in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, verse 25, verse 28. The Bible says that such people suppress the truth. So they have to know what the truth is before you can suppress it. You have to know what the truth is before you can reject it. So they know what the truth is. But they don't like it. They don't want to give in to it. As I said, because it has obligations, implications, which they do not want to embrace. And so they try with all of their might, consciously, to reject that, even though it doesn't make sense to do so. As you know, maybe you've heard the story of somebody that, walking along on the beach and they found a watch. And the one guy says to the other one, oh, look, this watch, right, it's just evolved. I mean, this watch just evolved. And the other guy looks at him like he's crazy and says, you know, what a stupid statement to make. It didn't evolve. Somebody made that watch. And he said, no. It evolved. And the guy was getting exasperated with this guy's line of reasoning. And he said, no, somebody, look at all the intricate detail. Look at the way that it is made. I mean, this is not some haphazard thing that just happened. No, somebody made that. And of course, the punchline, of course, of that is, well, if you can accept that this watch, which is very simple in terms of mechanism in comparison to this whole universe, if you can't believe that that evolved, then how is it that you believe that this vast universe, which is far more complex than this simple watch, how can you believe that that just happened itself? But they do. Educated people with many letters after their names continue to reject the existence of God. And in fact, they use all of their talents to argue and somehow prove that this world just came into being by itself. The very rules, the very laws that they themselves came up with by observing this creation and saying that energy cannot be created or destroyed, now they want to go back on that statement. They want to go back on that statement so that they can posit this ludicrous idea that it just happened. It just happened. And lo and behold, we got this vast, complicated, beautiful creation. But definitely, definitely, nobody made it. And certainly not a person. We can't have that. Because, of course, that means that he is the creator. And we owe allegiance to him. And we need to obey him in every aspect of our life. So it's the evidence is surrounding you every day. It is clear to your mind. You know that it's true. So why is it that we reject? Why is it that we ignore such clear truths all around us? Well, as I said, we don't want to give in to the implications. We don't want to live a life in obedience to God. We don't want to deny ourselves and follow somebody else. And so because this confession leads logically to that, we're going to deny it. And so Romans 1 tells us, we reject the truth. And what do they do in Romans 1 after that? They make idols. They make gods of their own. But gods, you understand, that they control. They're the ones that move these idols around. They're the ones that say what the idols are going to say to you. The idols can't speak. They can't talk. They can't think. They can't see. They can't move. They can do absolutely nothing. But that's the beauty of idols. They can't do anything. They can't order you to do anything. They can't bring any conviction to you. They can't punish you. They can do absolutely nothing. You control them. You control what they say. You control what they demand. It's you speaking to yourself. That's why they create all these idols. Because they can't deny the existence of God, but they want to control Him. And so we replace Him with somebody that we can control. Somebody that doesn't intrude into our life. Somebody that doesn't make demands on us. We can live the way that we want and not feel guilty, even though they still do. They still feel guilty. But they explain it away. You know, if you've studied psychology or anything, they explain it away. Oh, it's just your memory of your parents saying, no, 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 no. It's just the values of society of the past saying this, you mustn't do that. But is it right or wrong? No, that's just the way they thought. But there's nothing right or wrong about it. If we want to adopt different ways, we can. That's perfectly fine and okay to do. But they don't want to admit that guilt comes from God Himself. As pain comes to us to tell us it's something wrong with the body, so guilt comes to tell us there's something wrong in the way that we're living. But we don't want to admit to it. And so we try and explain it away. But the natural revelation leaves man without excuse. That means it leaves you without excuse. That means you have to take that into consideration as you live your life. I know God exists. He made this vast universe. I know He's good to me. He's given me this to enjoy. He's given me health and strength. He's given me a wonderful body that works in such a fantastic way. I owe everything to Him. Why would I be so ungrateful to turn away from Him and ignore Him in my life? How in the world do we think that we're going to get away with that? That God isn't going to do anything to us and say anything to us? You know that He is. So why would we live like that? Why not embrace Him? He that has been so good to us. And obey Him. If He's blessed you with all of these things, you think He's stingy? You think He wants something from you? You think He wants to make your life miserable? Is that what it is? If He wanted to make our lives miserable, why would He put us in this creation? Why not make our life miserable in the environment in which we live, if that was His character? But it's not. He cares about us. In the same way, when He calls you to obedience, it is because He wants you to enjoy life to the full, not take anything away. And so He calls us to obedience so that He can bless us. But that isn't the only way that God has made Himself known. We're also told that he's made himself known to us more clearly and more fully by his holy word. So, however wonderful the creation is, and it is, it serves the purpose for which God created it, to communicate a certain message about himself to each and every one of us, and it does it perfectly. It does it perfectly. But God has something else to tell us that creation cannot communicate. And so therefore God has revealed himself to us by special revelation that consists of God speaking to people. It consists of God sending prophets with messages to people. It also includes the apostolic writings, the New Testament. And collectively, of course, we refer to it as God's holy word, the scriptures. So the scriptures are given so that God can reveal himself in more detail and more comprehensively. So there are things about God that we can know from creation. We've spoken about them already. But there are other things about God that the creation cannot communicate. So those things we can read in the scriptures. There's nothing in the creation that will tell us that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, you can look all you want in creation, but you're never going to come up with that truth. So God has revealed it to us. God has revealed many of his characteristics in the scriptures that we cannot deduce from looking at the creation. And so the scriptures then are vital if we are to know God. I mean, that's the purpose of reading the scriptures. It's to know God better. To know about the gospel, yes, but to know God himself, which is what Paul, as I said, yearned for, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, how do I know him? Through the scriptures. Yes, through the creation, but in much more detail in the scriptures. So when we read the scriptures, let that be an incentive, let that be an encouragement to you to read the scriptures, because you're reading about him. He is revealing himself to you. If our desire is to see God, then this is where you're going to see him. Reading the scriptures, knowing about him, all that he did, all that he said. But of course, it also reveals to us in terms of the gospel. Again, there's nothing in the scriptures, I mean in the creation, that would teach us that we are sinners and that the punishment of sin is eternal death. And God has been so gracious to us that he has sent his only begotten Son to be our sacrifice, our atoning sacrifice for sins, to bear upon himself all the wrath and the anger of God that we deserved, he took for us. That's not a message that you're going to be able to get from looking at the creation. And so God has written it down. From Genesis to Revelation, it is that story that is being unfolded. So we come to see more and more the details of God's love and compassion for sinners and that plan of redemption that he couched in eternity and accomplished in time. That's what we need to trace through the scriptures so that we understand that there is hope for us. That though there is sin in us, though that guilt that we feel and experience highlights the imperfections that live in our hearts and lives, and we know that they're wrong, we know that we're doing wrong, and we know that however hard we try, we still do wrong. What is the answer to that struggle? Which is what Paul poses, of course, in Romans chapter 7. Who will deliver us from this wretched body of death. Even though I try hard and I don't seem to make any headway. How am I ever going to get out of this jam? And of course, as you know, his response is, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Because God has provided through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from God's wrath. And so God has not left it for us to decipher that message from the creation. No, no, no. God has written it at length, in detail. 66 books God used in order to communicate this wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're without excuse. We can't say, well, I know I was imperfect, but I tried and I couldn't do anything. I just kept sinning, Lord. I mean, I really did try. I mean, that's like going to the doctor and saying, look, you know, I'm sick and I really did try to be healthy. I really did try to eat right, but nothing worked. And he says to you, did you take the medicine I gave you? Well, no, but I tried to be healthy. I tried to rest. I drank a lot. But did you take the medicine? No. With all the struggle that we have, whatever efforts you make, whatever discipline you might bring to bear in your life, understand that it's not going to get any better. Your depraved nature is going to remain in you, and you're going to have the same struggle as Paul has in Romans 7. There's only one remedy, and God has written it at length for us, like a prescription. He's written it down in black and white what you need to do. And it doesn't even cost anything. Sometimes that's what people do. They have the prescription, but they think it's going to cost too much, so they don't buy it. But this doesn't even cost anything. Not for you anyway. It costs God, of course, his Son. But to you, it costs nothing. What will you say to him when you stand before him and you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? What excuse will we make? There is no excuse. Absolutely none. And so we need to take the Word of God seriously. We need to read it. We need to understand it. And people think, well, it's too complicated. It's not complicated. Yes, there are certain things in the Scripture that are hard to understand, but that's not all the Scriptures. Yeah, I mean, I think, safe in saying 80%, maybe 90% of the Scriptures you can understand. Just read and you'll understand. God has not put it in such terms that people will not understand. I mean, that defeats the purpose, doesn't it? Especially an important message like that. No, God has made it plain, and you know that message if you read the Scriptures to any extent. God has given all that you need. There's nothing more. So how are we to use this in terms of believers? How are we to use this information? As I was saying, in terms of evangelism, when we seek to share the gospel with other people, we need to know what their mindset is. So, as I said, so that we don't waste our time, we don't spin our wheels. And we don't try and do something that is already done. I mean, sometimes we can get into that mode. We're gonna argue people into the kingdom of God. They don't have enough evidence. We're gonna argue. We're gonna prove to them that God exists. You don't have to prove to them that God exists. They know God exists. They may say to you, for argument's sake, that really we can't make that statement that God exists, because how can we know? How can we ever prove that? But they're taking you on a wild goose chase. They're not interested in that. They know the answer to that. Now, that doesn't mean, however, that it was a waste of time down the history of the church, whereby people did bring arguments, apologetics in terms of the existence of God. I mean, that's not a complete waste of time. But if you think that you're going to convince people to believe in God by these arguments, then you're sadly mistaken. You don't understand these people's mindset. God has already tried. He's already made himself known to them. They've rejected him. So let's not play that game. Let's not waste time going over these kinds of things and arguing back and forth, arguing back and forth. That's an assumption that you can make, that they know that God exists. What we need to do is call them on it. What we need to do is bring the scripture to bear. You are without excuse. There is no excuse for you. God exists and you know that he exists. The real question is, are you going to submit to him? That's the real question. And so to know the person that we're dealing with, I mean, I'm not saying we're to use this to outsmart them. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we ought not to waste our time going in a certain direction when really that's not going to lead anywhere. Even if you do convince them that God exists, they're still not going to believe, because that wasn't the problem. That wasn't the issue. It's submitting to him that is the issue. That's what they have a problem with. So perhaps that's where we need to focus our attention. Are they better off without God? Are they going to have an enjoyable life without God? Do they think they're going to be successful without God? What's going to happen once they die without God? And what about their sin? What about this depraved nature that they know they have? What about that this guilt that they feel from time to time as they live their life? Well, how do they explain that? Do they not know that they don't live a righteous life? People know that, don't they? I mean, people are more prone to say, I don't believe that God exists, even so that this vast universe I see all around me. But what people don't do is say that I have no sin. I mean, there may be a few, but generally people admit that they're sinful. They admit they're not perfect. So there's a common ground that we can begin with. So you admit you're not perfect. You admit that you're sin. You admit that you don't even live up to your own value system. Well, there's a judgment for that. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And if you don't believe it, look around you. Death is at everywhere. It's not some natural consequence of evolution. No, it's judgment that came from God himself. And so how are they going to deal with that? What answer do they have to their nature, to their sin, and also to the eventual outcome in terms of their death? That isn't a problem that people put on the back burner or they don't think about. They think about that all the time. And they don't have an answer to it. So why not give them that answer? Instead of wasting our time proving something that they already know in their hearts and minds. And we need to lay upon them this burden. That you are without excuse. They need to understand that there are consequences for rejecting God's revelation of himself and of the gospel. There's consequences. And simply to leave them with that thought that will haunt them day after day, that the scripture says the wages of sin is death, and that I have no excuse before God if I reject him. To leave that thought with them. God is able to use that word and to bring it to fruition. The Holy Spirit is more than able to use that truth to convict these people. But we need to place that truth in their hearts and minds. That is our task. So God has done the work of revealing himself to people. He's also revealed his goodness to people in terms of the gospel. We are to use those avenues not only to know God ourselves and to embrace his wonderful salvation, but we also need to use those avenues to bring others to their senses, to see, to believe, to submit and to embrace this wonderful God. So this truth of understanding how God has revealed himself is helpful for us in terms of how we should seek to communicate with others the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we follow these ways, then we will be being faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will bless his word, and God will work in the hearts of men and women and bring them to faith, just as he has brought you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God that is not far away from this world, separate, but rather, Father, that you are a God that is involved in communicating to people about yourself, about your love. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we have access to that wonderful revelation, both in the creation and in the scriptures. And our Father in heaven, we pray that as we seek to evangelize people, that we would use both avenues. That our Father, we would lead them to see and appreciate that you exist and that you are good, and that all good gifts comes to us from your hand. And our Father, also to communicate to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God by which you gave your Son to be our sacrifice for sin, and that by believing in him we might have eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless your people through these avenues, that we might know you more, love you more, and serve you more, but also, Lord, that we might help others all around us. Lord, that you would open their eyes, that they may hear the truth and believe it with all of their heart. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.